Let's bow together and seek the help of the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank Thee today for the opportunity to open up the Word of God. We express and we acknowledge our confidence and our conviction that we believe this Word to be Thy Word, the Word that has proceeded from the mouth of God. And we ask, Lord, as we come to meditate upon Thy truth, that we may know the help of the Spirit of God. We pray that His ministry will be evident amongst us, that He will open up the eyes of our understanding, that He will open up our hearts today to receive the Word of God. And we pray that Thy Word will be a blessing to each and every waiting heart. Bless all who are bowed in Thy presence. And grant today, Lord, that we may be conscious of Thy presence and conscious of the voice of God. And may the Word of God bear fruit in each of our lives. Be with us now, Lord, and grant us the help and the anointing of Thy Holy Spirit, that in all things the Lord Jesus will have the preeminence. This we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. They say that time makes a difference. Time changes things, and certainly that principle is true when that time is spent in the presence and in the company of the Lord Jesus. The two separate events that we have read of this morning illustrate that principle. They are separated by almost 3.5 years. The time in between was time spent by the disciples in the presence of the Lord, spent in the company of the Lord Jesus, listening to His Word, hearing His teaching, seeing His actions, beholding His mighty miracles, seeing everything about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And now we find that in between these two events, that a great change has taken place since the first miracle in Luke chapter 5 and the latter miracle in John chapter 21. Time has made a difference. That difference is witnessed here in these two separate incidents. There are a number of similarities that we should mention. There is, for instance, the place. The place is the same. They're found in the same place. They're found in the Sea of Galilee. It's the same company of disciples. And we're told in each passage that they had gone out fishing for the night. They had toiled all the night and they had caught nothing. All that labor, all that energy exerted for nothing. They had nothing to show for their labor. And then when the morning came, the Lord directed them to go again and to cast the net. And they obeyed the Lord's command. And in each incident, there was a great multitude of fish caught in the net. So great was the catch that they struggled to bring it into their boat. You can see the similarities between the two events. But alongside the similarities, there are also contrasts. There are differences that we should recognize. For instance, in Luke chapter 5, the Lord said, "Go out into the deep." He directed them to go out into the middle of the lake. But in John chapter 21, the Lord simply said where they were, where their boat was then located. He said, "Cast the net on the right side." Now you see, in one incident, the Lord is directing them to where the fish are. But in John 21, He's directing the fish to where they were. And surely the Lord was teaching His disciples, the men who would be responsible for preaching the gospel to a world that was lost, dead in sin, in need of salvation. The Lord was teaching them that there are times when they must go to where the fish are. And yet there are other times when the Lord will bring the fish to them. There's a lot of talk today about immigration, and it's a subject that raises the passions quite a bit. But I think as the people of God seeking to spread the gospel, we should see in that situation the hand of God. There are times when the Lord brings the fish to where we are. And it's an opportunity, I believe, for those who are commissioned to take the gospel into all the world. It's an opportunity on our very doorstep. When we have so many people coming from different parts of the world, the Lord bringing the fish to where we are. But then you can notice another difference here in Luke chapter 5. The Lord said to the disciples, "Let down your nets," plural. But they only let down one net. And the net break. The net was broken. There was only a partial obedience on their part. But in John chapter 21, the Lord only commanded them to let down their net, and their net did not break. You can see the difference. The Lord is teaching them the principle of full obedience in His work. But I think that the most striking difference that we see here in the two incidents is the reaction that we find in the case of Simon Peter. Did you notice there in Luke 5 and verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Here's the initial reaction of Simon Peter. "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Depart from me." You see, Simon here manifests a superstitious dread, a slavish fear. In fact, it was a forbidden fear, for the Lord said in verse 10, "Fear not." This was a fear that he should not have had. He manifests here this slavish, superstitious dread. When Peter saw the great catch of fish, he realized something supernatural about this man. And he reacted with dread. He viewed him as one whom it was not safe to be near. "Depart from me. Depart from me." It's an attitude that reveals a condition of heart and mind which was legalistic. A mind that did not really grasp or understand the grace of God. He didn't understand or recognize the great purpose of Christ coming into the world. He came not to drive sinners away, but to draw sinners to Him. He came not to banish men, but to bring them into reconciliation with God through Him. And so here we have Peter in the first instance saying, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." But did you notice the difference in John chapter 21? So many things that are similar. They toiled all night and taken nothing. The Lord commands them to cast the net, and they do so. And there's a great multitude of fish. So many features that are similar. But notice the difference in Peter's reaction. Peter, when he heard John saying, "It is the Lord." Verse 7, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. What to do? In order to make his way to the Lord. Now remember when this took place. It's not long after that night when Peter denied his Lord three times. If Peter had any reason to say, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man," it was on this occasion. He had denied his Lord with oaths and curses. He had fled, he had forsaken the Lord. And now when the Lord comes on this occasion, And this same miracle is performed, this manifestation of Christ's power. Peter, instead of saying, "Depart from me, O Lord," Peter is jumping into the sea to get to the Lord as quick as he can. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference that time has made from the first instance in Luke chapter 5 and now in John 21? Time has made a difference. Time spent in the presence of the Lord. Time spent in the company of the Lord Jesus, hearing His teaching, being instructed by His Word. It has made a difference. The two incidents highlight to us that the men who were to be the apostles of Jesus Christ, the men sent into all the world to preach the gospel, to herald the message of redeeming grace, at first they had a confused and a distorted view of grace. They had a confused opinion of the Lord Himself and of His saving purpose and His glorious mission of redemption. And as we progress through the gospel accounts, and as we follow the Lord and His disciples through that period of time, we find that confusion manifesting itself and the Lord dealing with it. Let me give you an illustration if you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4. On this occasion, in the earlier stage of the Lord's earthly ministry, the Lord has taken a detour on His journey. Returning to Galilee, He made His journey through the land of Samaria. And you'll remember, as this chapter teaches us, that the Jews treated the Samaritans as really mongrel religionists. They had a little bit of truth and a lot of error. They had more error than what they had truth. Verse 9, the woman of Samaria saith unto Him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." That is how the Jews viewed the Samaritans. That is how Judaism at that time treated the Samaritans. And here the Lord sends His disciples away into the city to buy meat. And in the absence of the disciples, this woman comes, this woman of Samaria. She has come out to draw water from the well. And the Lord is sitting there resting because He's wearied with His journey. And He begins to speak to her. And there unfolds this wonderful conversation in which the Lord deals with this woman, deals with her need, and reveals Himself to her, drawing her to Himself to the point where she receives Him and embraces Him as her Savior. But when the disciples returned, we find that they marveled in the verse 27 of the chapter. And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. They were amazed. They marveled. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" She was a woman of a false religion. She was an immoral woman. She'd been married 5 times. We do not know whether legitimately or illegitimately, but the Lord said, "He whom thou now hast is not thy husband." She's an immoral woman, and the disciples are looking on at this, and they marvel. They're amazed, they're taken aback that the one whom they call their master should be found in the presence of such a woman, that He should even recognize her and converse with her. You see, they're revealing their confusion regarding the great redemptive purpose of Christ and the grace of God. You remember later on when a woman who was of Jewish descent came in to anoint the Lord in the house of Simon the Pharisee, that Simon thought the same thing. If this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who this woman is, what she is. An unclean and immoral woman for she is a sinner. Little did he know that she was saved. Look, when he records the incident, he said, a woman which was a sinner. But you see, she had met the Lord. She had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. She was now justified and saved. But Simon the Pharisee is looking on at her, and he's marveling that the Lord Jesus would associate with this woman, that the Lord Jesus would recognize this woman. And the disciples, you see, manifested the same characteristic. They did not realize fully why the Lord had come. He had come to save the vilest of sinners. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. But let's go a little further in this progress of time. And if you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, you will find an interesting and intriguing incident that unfolded. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and the verse 51, that came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is why he has come. He knew what was going to befall him in Jerusalem. There he would be tried, accused, condemned, and he would be nailed to a cross. But he knew that he had to walk that road, and he had to endure those things. He had to endure that death because he had come to save sinners. And in order to save sinners, he must pay the redemptive price. He must suffer. He must shed his blood. He must die to redeem sinners unto God. And now he has steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. Now notice what is on the Lord's mind. Notice what is on the Lord's mind. He's going to Jerusalem to pay the price for the redemption of sinners. And as he goes this way, he passes through Samaria. Verse 52, he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You know, it's interesting when this took place. This took place just immediately after the transfiguration. You remember the Lord took Peter, James, and John up the mount, and there he was transfigured. The brightness of his glory shone before them. And on that occasion, Moses and Elijah appeared. And now he has come down from the mount and he's making his way to Jerusalem. And whenever he is received by the Samaritans in this way, they would not receive him. Immediately, James and John said, Lord, will you have us call fire from heaven? You see, they have just been in the company of Elijah. And all the memories and all the history of that great man's ministry have been awakened in their minds. And whenever their master is treated by the Samaritans in this way, their first reaction is, Lord, let us call fire and consume them. And the Lord says, you've got it all wrong. You've misinterpreted my purpose. My mission. I haven't come to destroy men's lives. I've come to save them. You know, we can misinterpret and misapply Old Testament history. That's what James and John were doing in the case of the ministry of Elijah. And the Lord was having to deal with his disciples and having to show them now that he had come not to drive men away, but to save them. Oh, there is a day coming when fire will fall from heaven, when He shall come as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He shall go forth in all His glory, and on that day the vengeance of God will fall upon the ungodly and an unrighteous world. But now in this present age, His mission is not the mission of judgment, it is the mission of mercy. It is the mission of salvation. He has come to save not only the vilest, but the darkest. Those whose religion is characterized by falsehood, deception, error. He said to His disciples, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." He came to save the vilest. He came to save the darkest and the hardest. But turn over to Matthew chapter 19, and here I think we have a wonderful incident. It's that time when the parents brought their little children, their infants, to the Lord. Matthew chapter 19. "Then were there brought unto Him little children, that He should put His hands on them and pray." You know, parents, that's the best thing that you could do for your children. Do you see the concern of these parents? They've got these little children, these little infants, and they want the hand of the Lord upon them. That's the best thing. That's the best thing that you can do for your child. I know today parents are striving for everything else, for so many things for their children. And yet, strangely, this is the one thing that's absent. Oh, to have the hand of the Lord upon our children. And they brought them that He should put His hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. "Go away. Don't trouble the Master." I'm sure the disciples acted here with good intentions. The Lord had been busy. And the Lord was tired. And I'm sure that they were really acting out of good intention for their Lord. "Don't trouble the Master with these," I was going to say burns, if I was in Scotland, that's what they would say. "With these children, these infants. You know, they're energetic. You know what children are like. You come home from a hard day's work, you're tired, and they're full of life, and they're jumping over the top of you. The energy is just bubbling out of them." And the disciples are saying to these parents, go away, don't trouble the Lord. And you know what Mark tells us? Mark tells us that the Lord was much displeased with them. He rebuked the disciples. And He said, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." You know why I think the Lord was so displeased with the disciples? If you look back there in chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel, and verse 10, He had said this, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones." Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. "For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." You know what He was teaching them? He had come not only to save the vilest and the darkest and the hardest. He had come to save the youngest. And just before this, He has said to them, "This is why I have come. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones." And yet now, when they brought these little ones to the Lord, the disciples rebuked them and told them to go away. And the Lord said, "Suffer. Suffer the little children. Permit them. Don't hinder them. Don't prevent them. Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I have come not only to save the vilest and to save the darkest, but I've come to save the youngest. This is why the Lord came. You see, when Peter said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man," it revealed a mind which was very much confused concerning the grace of God. It colored his thinking about the Lord, affected his approach and his dealings with other people, with sinners, to the point that he and the other disciples would even prevent them coming to the Lord, and thus deny the very purpose for which Christ came into the world. And so the Lord had to take his disciples on this journey from Luke chapter 5 through to John 21, teaching them the grace of God, teaching them the great redemptive purpose and mission that he had undertaken. And that is why we see the difference. Luke 5, Peter says, "Depart from me." In John 21, he jumps over the boat and he wades his way as quick as he can to get to the Lord. For he knows he's come not to cast sinners away, but to receive sinners and redeem them unto God. You know, the Lord had to give Peter a refresher course. You remember after the day of Pentecost, and when the Lord was going to work in the household of Cornelius, he was going to use Peter. The Lord had to give him a refresher course. You remember the vision that he had, the cloth with the clean and the unclean meats. And the Lord said to him, "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common." This is the purpose of Christ. He came to save sinners. The vilest, the darkest, the youngest. And he has given to his church, he has entrusted this task to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What a need there is in this land. What a need there is over the British mainland. What a need there is in Scotland. We need those who will go and preach the gospel. Could I appeal today on behalf of my Lord for laborers to go to the land of Scotland? Is there somebody here who the Lord is speaking to, calling, working in your heart? Perhaps he's laying a particular place, perhaps it's Scotland. The Lord is saying, "Go, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." This is the great need. This is the great task that he has entrusted to us. And I would ask you to pray as I did at the commencement. Pray as we seek to cast out the gospel net in Scotland. Pray that God will give us wisdom and grace and help and blessing, and that he will make the preaching of the gospel fruitful. Perhaps there's somebody here this morning not saved. Not saved. I'm glad I have a Savior who came for sinners. He came to seek and save that which is lost, and he will save you today. If you will call upon him and receive him, take him as your Savior, he will save you. He will cleanse you. He will forgive you. He will pardon you of all your sin. He will set you on the road to heaven. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you will call, let nothing hinder you. Let nothing stand as a barrier between you and the Lord, for the Savior will receive you. He will not cast you away. He will not turn any away who come seeking him in faith and with repentance. May the Lord bless his word, and may we grasp the wonder of the grace of God. Isn't it tremendous, isn't it marvelous, that the Lord Jesus did not cast sinners away, the vilest, the darkest, the youngest. He came to save. What a glorious mission. And what a glorious Savior. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.